Good morning. Good to see you all. Let's pray. Lord, we come again to your word this morning. We tell you we love your word because your word is a thing that guides us. It's the light that guides our path. It's the way for us to walk forward. So this morning, as we come to your word again, even since we're even in the book of Revelation, we pray that we could see something for our own understanding and for our walk before you. Amen. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So we are in the book of Revelation still, visions in the dark. It is dark. Not just dark in here, it's dark outside too. Even if the sun is shining, it's still dark. But thank the Lord we have something from his word to enlighten us, to guide our steps. We have recently been going through these, especially last week, Nigel got us on the first five seals. There's this scroll, for those of you who haven't been with us, there's this scroll that's mentioned in the book of Revelation that only the Lamb of God is worthy to open the seals. Okay, we don't yet know what's the content of the scroll, but the scroll has seven seals, and the book of Revelation talks about these seven seals. Opening of each seal is an event. Yes. Something happens, but that opening of the seal is not the contents of the scroll. It's just an event that opens the seal, okay? So we had the first five seals. We'd like to just mention this. These seals are not necessarily in any sequential order except for their numbers as far as time is concerned. So the first four seals actually are all simultaneous. They're concurrent. They're all happening at the same time. The first seal was what? The seal of the white horse. And the white horse signifies conquering. Conquest. Second is the red horse, which signifies war. Third horse is the black horse, which signifies famine. The last, fourth horse is the pale or death horse. I'm going to call it the horse of death. But these three things are happening still today. You have people, maybe a little less so, but still, the idea of countries want to conquer, take over territory, which results in war, which results in famine, which results in death. And this is repeating. It's not something that happened once and it's finished. The fifth seal, which Nigel also covered, is what? The cry of the martyred saints. Well, there's been believers throughout history and even presently who are martyred for the Lord's name. So that is something that's still also ongoing, has been since the early beginning of the Christian era, since the day of Pentecost. The sixth seal we come to today. So let me just, we have a picture of these seals just to give you a little, not seals, the 777. You know, the book of Revelation is a book of numbers, and numbers are significant. Some people spend years studying all these numbers, but they do have some significance. And a lot of these numbers, number 7, number 144, 12, all these kind of numbers signify completion. So the numbers are significant. But we have seven seals in the book of Revelation, 1 to 7. The seventh seal comprises seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet comprises seven bowls. There's your math for today. Okay? Just to kind of give you some broader picture of what's happening here. So we haven't gotten to the seventh one. Today we're going to come to the sixth seal and the parenthesis. There's a little parenthesis between in the scriptures concerning between the sixth and seventh seal. Okay. We don't have a lot of time this morning because we're going to end with the Lord's table, so I have to keep on task here. So let's come to the sixth seal, which is the last part of chapter 6 in the book of Revelation. We're just going to read some of these verses here. When he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, And the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Sounds rather dramatic and drastic. Then the kings, the great ones, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Who can stand? This is the end of the sixth seal opening. Rather dramatic. And what's going on here? First of all, we'd like to say this. The sixth seal is a preview of the end time destruction. This is dramatic, right? We're moving mountains, okay? Every mountain, right? Not just, let's go back a little bit, previous one. Yeah, so what is it? Earthquakes. Well, they knew what earthquakes were, okay? But the stars are falling from the sky. The sky vanished like a scroll. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. We have never seen that. No matter how dramatic a volcano is, no matter how dramatic an earthquake is, we haven't seen that yet. That's why this is a looking forward to the very end, final day of destruction and day of judgment. That's why these seals are not sequential. This is looking forward to the very end. Okay? Second thing we need to notice here is this. There is something referred to, go to the next slide, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, you don't normally put together wrath and lamb, but this is not a lamb. This is the Lamb of God, a person. And there is such a thing as the wrath of the Lamb. We're going to come to more of this matter of what is this wrath and who does it affect. But the result is all the people, doesn't matter who you are, big, small, little, slave, free, they all say, "Fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." And then this ends, who can stand? Who can stand in that day? That's the end of chapter 6. Chapter 7 tells us who can stand. Answers the question, who can stand? So, let's go to chapter 7. This is kind of a, what's called an interlude between the 6th and 7th seal. So I'm not covering the 7th seal. That's for somebody else's job. Okay, Revelation chapter 7. "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds, that no wind might blow." So there's something holding back, something going to happen. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" In other words, we're holding back some devastation until the servants of our God are sealed on their foreheads. Next slide. "And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin were sealed." 12 tribes, 12 times 12,000 gives you 144,000. So, I want you to remember this. Verse 4 says, I heard the number were sealed. 144,000. I heard. Okay, next slide. "After this, I looked." Heard. 144,000 sealed. I looked. What do I see? I see, behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, tribes, peoples, and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches, and crying out with a loud voice, let's say this all together loudly, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let's do that again because this is practice for that day. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's where salvation belongs. Who can stand? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Okay. Do we have another slide? Then one of the elders said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, who are these? And who are who do these refer to? Do they refer to the great multitude that he saw? Or do they refer to the 144,000 that he heard? Well, okay, we're going to make some, I'm going to use the word suggestions this morning. Because there are different views concerning the book of Revelation and their understanding. And I'm going to make some suggestions and make my arguments for those suggestions. How about that? Okay. First of all, let's go back to these 144,000. They're from the 12 tribes of Israel. They have a seal of the living God on their foreheads. What does this seal mean? This seal actually means two things. First of all, it means their ownership. Ownership. You seal something, that means you own it. Okay. The front of my Bible, presented to, well, I bought it myself, so it's not presented. My name is here. That means I own this Bible. It's mine, right? If you have a Bible and you never put it in your name in it, how do I know it's your Bible? Isn't it up for grabs? That's why you put your name in your Bible when you buy it, so that it's yours. Ownership. They have the seal of the living God. That means God owns them. They belong to God. These 144,000, they belong to God. They have the seal. I'm God's, the living God. I belong to God. That's number one. Number two, it symbolizes protection. The whole context there at the beginning of chapter 7 is, hold back judgment until we've sealed. To what? Protect these people from God's wrath. They're protected. They're saved from the wrath of God, from the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? So, that's what's happening with these 144,000. Now, I would just say this. Because the book of Revelation is a book of numbers, this doesn't mean there's exactly 144,000. It's a number of completion. Complete. 12,000 of every tribe also signifies numbering for the sake of a military goal or focus to fight. Okay. But then we come to the, what verse was it? Verse 9. I looked and beheld. What is? He hears about the 144,000, but he sees a multitude. A multitude that cannot be numbered. This is more than 144,000. No one can number. From what? From every nation, from every tribe, from every language. Hearing, but seeing. Hearing something and seeing something. Now, a few weeks ago, we had something very similar. Hearing and seeing. I don't know if you remember. In chapter 5 of Revelation, when this whole matter of who is worthy to open the scroll, it was announced, the lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the scroll. That was what the announcement was. The lion of the tribe of Judah, by the way, the first tribe that was mentioned of those 12 was Judah. Secondly, what did John see? He didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb. He heard about a lion, but he saw a lamb. And he saw a lamb standing as having been slain. In this section, John hears of 144,000 sealed. What does he see? He sees a multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb. I would suggest to you this parallel is significant. The lion is the Lamb. The 144,000 are the great multitude. The lion and the lamb are showing two different aspects of the same thing. He's a victor. He's a lion. How did he become victorious? Through being a lamb slain and then standing, being resurrected. What's here? It's 144,000 as an army, but it is also a great multitude standing before the throne. And eventually we realize what qualifies them to stand. They are standing in white robes, and their robes are white because they have washed them in the blood of the Lamb. What a parallel between these two, chapter 5 and chapter 7. I didn't dream this up. Those who study for 25 years the book of Revelation saw this. I think it's helpful, though. We have a little quote here from a guy named Dave Mathewson. What John hears, a mighty army of 144,000, is now interpreted further by what he sees, an innumerable multitude standing before God's throne, victorious, the same group of people, but looked at from different perspectives. I think this is helpful, right? He's not the only person who sees or understands this portion of Revelation in this way. This group is, on the one hand, is an army. On the other hand, just like the Lamb redefines what it is to be victorious, this multitude defines what it is to be victorious by what? Having their garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. Later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, what? They conquer. Why? By the blood of the Lamb. We conquer by the blood of the Lamb. Okay. Amen. Let's keep going. There's a few more verses here after this, but I would like to, before we actually go to those verses, I would like to just stress this. The last three verses of this chapter are talking about the believer's hope and the believer's victory. What is our hope and what is our victory? First of all, I mentioned already, they are standing in verse 9, they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And if we understand these two groups as the same, they are sealed, which means they are protected from the wrath of God or the wrath of the Lamb. If we understand these two to be the same, they are protected. If you understand them to be different, then maybe they're not protected. But if you understand them to be the same, they are protected from the wrath of God. And so this morning, we'd like to just take a few minutes to have a proper biblical understanding concerning the wrath of God. And as believers, I say that strongly, as believers, our relationship to the wrath of God. Okay? Because I believe this is important, and we need to see it according to Scripture. On the one hand, we all go through trials, all kinds of trials. And let's face it, everyone's trial is a little bit different than the next person's trial. But we all go through trials. Sometimes we go through hard trials. Sometimes we go through small trials. But we all go through trials. Even if it's just an argument with your spouse. That's a trial, right? Sometimes we go through trials because of our foolishness. Okay? But most often our trials are not because of our foolishness. They're just because they happen. But even if it's because of your foolishness, God still uses it. God still uses it. Okay. First of all, we have to understand God and who He is. God is not spiteful. God is not out to get you. God is not out to punish you. He's not. Romans 8, 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one and nothing. If God is for us, do you believe that? Do you believe God is for you? Okay, I don't think you're convinced. I want to hear it from you. Say, God is for me. Say it all together. God is for me. It doesn't mean you're self-centered either. No. You beat yourself up enough. God is for you. God is for you. Who can be against us? That's Romans 8:31. But we have some more important verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not destined us for wrath. Your destiny is not God's wrath. It's not. Even stronger verse, Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. When you got saved from the wrath of God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
This is what it means to be sealed. Yes. To be sealed means that we have been saved from the wrath of God. We are protected from the wrath of God. God's not like you. God is not like you. We have a hard to get through this. Why? Because we are not like God. We have temper tantrums. God doesn't get temper tantrums. He's godly. That's where we get the word from, God, right? Then you say, well, all these bad things happen to me. Where does that fit into this? Trials happen to us, but trials help to redirect our loves. Why do we often suffer trials? The thing that we hope in that we don't get is something we loved more than God. And when we lose it, it hurts. Why? Because we love it more than God. Should we love? Yes, we should still love. But we shouldn't love it more than we love God. Secondly, if we are willing to experience God's grace in our trials, then we will know God better, know God deeper, and we will have a root that goes deep. We will have a foundation where we cannot be shaken. It has taken me a long time to come to the point where I am today to believe in God's sovereignty. When I was young or younger, I worried a lot more. I was anxious about things a lot more. Why? Because I don't think I had the confidence in God's sovereignty, that God arranges and allows all things. The classic example to me is in the Old Testament with Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. That was an evil deed. Evil. And Joseph not only suffered slavery, he suffered misrepresentation, he suffered persecution, he suffered jail time. But God used all of that. And eventually Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You don't have to like it. You don't have to like the story in the process. You don't have to like your trials. But if we take trials from God, they change us. They change you. But if you fight, if you argue, you will not experience the grace. You will be robbed of the grace. However, I want to say again emphatically, trials are not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is reserved for the unrighteous who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Romans 1 says. That's what the wrath of God is for. Those who refuse to believe and insist on not believing and hold down the truth intentionally. The wrath of God is not for believers. Do you believe you have been sealed by God?
Yes.
Do you believe you've been sealed by God?
Yes.
Therefore, wrath is not for you. It's not for you. God's wrath is not for you. God is not spiteful. God is for us. God is for you. I would like to put the reverse. If we are not protected from God's wrath, why did Jesus go to the cross? If we are not protected from the wrath of God, Jesus dying on the cross was useless. It was a waste. If you believe Jesus died for your sins and you accept him as your Savior, you are not destined for the wrath of God. You're sealed. That's our most hopeful hope. It's a hope. It's our hope. I just want to emphasize this, hope. Biblical hope is different than common understanding of hope. The hope in the Bible means it is going to happen. It's not like, Hope meaning I would like it to happen. I think it might happen, but I'm not sure if it's going to happen. That's the worldly understanding, maybe Webster's dictionary thought of hope. Biblical hope is different. Christ is coming. That is our hope. That's not wishful thinking. No, it's going to happen. It is. That's why we have hope. Not common hope, but biblical hope. That's our real hope. We have a quote from J.I. Packer. Between us sinners and divine wrath stands the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Between us and sinners and the divine wrath stands the cross of the Lord Jesus. If we are Christ through faith, then we are justified through his cross. The wrath will never touch us. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. I don't know how much more clear you can get than that. Okay. So, but like I say, do believers experience tribulation? Yes. The book of Revelation indicates this later on. What do they experience? Well, let's go to the last verses of chapter 7. Skip those. Next. Oh, I have to go back. Okay, therefore, they are before the throne of God. He will shelter them with his presence. These are the blessings. These are the blessings of the sealed, the multitude. They are before the throne of God. He will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. That means they did at one time, by the way. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That means they had tears. If you have no tears, they can't be wiped away. Do the believers suffer? Yes, we suffer. Are believers persecuted? Yes, they're persecuted. Apparently, ISIS has just named 15,000 Christians on their hit list. Whether that's true or not, but I heard it. And they're all from in the States. Four states they picked. No really rhyme or reason why they did it. It's just to threaten. However, we know from the book of Revelation, and Nigel touched it last week, there's the cry of the martyred saints. And the response is, how long, O Lord? The implication of that question, how long, O Lord? Can you end it now? And the Lord says, not yet. There'll be more persecution. There'll be more martyrdoms. However, the blessing is here, and the hope is here. If our only hope is in this life, we are miserable, right?
Yes.
The Bible tells us that. If our only hope is in this life, we are of all people most miserable. We have to look beyond today. We have to look at the things that will last, the lasting things. These are the lasting things. This is what we look forward to.